Now, in a little over a week's time, the college will resume for another year. But I'm very thankful that another of our young people from this congregation will be going to commence study in the college, and refer to our brother Glenn here in the pulpit with me tonight, Mr. Glenn Hamilton. Now, I was just conferring with Glenn before we went to the pulpit, and when I came to Ballymena, he was about 7 years old. And it just seems like yesterday he was just a young boy, and now he is a grown man, married with his wife and their little girl and another one nearly here, and shows you how time goes by. And if that's the case with him, then look at me, and you'll realize that 19 years have flown away since I first arrived here. So it's good to have Glenn here tonight in the pulpit to testify. He has come along to tell you of how the Lord has dealt with his heart in every way necessary to bring him to this point in his life where he feels and knows of a certainty that he must go forth to prepare himself for whatever God has for him in the future. And so I'm going to ask him to come now, please, and tell us what the Lord has laid in his heart. And may God bless you, Glenn, as you speak here tonight.
Well, can I thank Mr. Greer for the introduction and the invitation to come up here tonight and to speak to you, my congregation, to share with you how God has been leading Emma and I to this point. I also want to thank you, Mr. Greer, for your help and your advice and your wisdom, which you've offered to us so far as we've tried to work out God's will for our lives. And I say so far because I'm sure you're not finished yet in that regard. There will be many times, I'm sure, over the next months and years where we'll have questions and queries, and we know that we can always go to Mr. Greer for advice, and he's very wise in that regard. So I thank you for that over the last year or so when we've needed that. Now, Mr. Stewart mentioned this morning, I don't know if he's here tonight, he mentioned this morning how relieved he was to be preaching in his Whitfield uniform for the very final time. And I can't believe that I'm standing here tonight for the very first time in my Whitfield uniform, although I'm not here to preach. But it really is surprising just to think of how I've ended up in this place. And I was just trying on my jacket this afternoon, and Holly kept saying to me, "Andrew, Andrew." So she must have been confused. I wondered if my hair had started growing back or something, but yeah, she was obviously very confused. And so I want to take a wee bit of time tonight just to tell you how I ended up at this point, standing in this pulpit in a Whitfield uniform, about to enter the college. And before I talk about that time when I was called, I'll maybe briefly mention a little bit about my conversion, first of all. And it might seem a strange thing to say, but I'm not sure exactly when I was saved. I'm not sure exactly when I was converted to Christ. And I made a profession of faith as a very young child. A lot of you will have known me from that time growing up in this congregation. I prayed a prayer when I was, must have been about 4 or 5 years old, that the Lord would save me. And unfortunately, after I prayed that prayer, I grew up into my teenage years without any real spiritual conviction of any kind, without any spiritual growth, without any prayer life of any kind. And I never really thought about what my faith was in or what it meant to be a Christian. I hadn't really seriously considered any of it. And I reached the age of 14 in that way, never really thinking too much about it. But it was at that age of 14, back in 2007, I went to a youth council camp in Scotland. The Reverend Thomas Martin was the minister in charge, who of course took our mission here earlier this year. And he described that camp, and some of our own young people were there, he described it as a time of mini revival. Many young people at that camp were saved, others were restored who perhaps had been backslidden. And I remember on one particular night of that youth council camp, in one of the meetings where there were testimonies and Mr. Martin was speaking, and I realised all those things that I just said, I realised that I didn't really understand what it meant to be a Christian. I didn't have a personal faith. I didn't really understand or realise what it meant that Jesus died for my sin, that he had suffered for my sin. I realised that I wasn't walking with the Lord and that I didn't really have any spiritual growth. So I prayed that night that if I was saved as a child and I was just backslidden, that he would now restore me, but that if I was never saved, that he would now save me. And I, like I said, I'm not sure if I was really truly saved as a young child or as a teenager, but without wanting to sound blasé, it's not really that important. I know for a fact that I am saved, that the Lord did a work in my life at that time, that the work of the Spirit was done. I was saved or restored, whatever it was, and that I am now saved. And without knowing the exact occasion when it happened, is not too important to me. Now, I'll fast forward a little bit here to 2013, 6 years after that. I would have been, must have been 20 years old at the time. I was at university. I was in the second year of my course, and I was thinking about, and all I really honestly did think about during those years was how I was going to get a job after uni, what kind of career I was going to pursue, and that's what I wanted to do, to get a good job and just focus on my career and pursue those types of things. And to that end, I was applying for internship schemes, where you work for the summer in a company, and then if you're any use, then you get a job and you can continue working there afterwards. So I applied for these, and I interviewed for one of them, and unfortunately was unsuccessful. I was rejected for that position, and I was left wondering, what am I going to do all summer? What am I going to spend my summer doing? And I had a conversation with my mum, and the piece of paper in front of me says that mum said I should consider going abroad on a mission trip, but that probably doesn't reflect the reality of that conversation. What she actually said was something along the lines of, Glenn, you can't just sit around here lying on the sofa all summer. You've got to get up and go and do something. You've got to go and make yourself useful. So she did. She suggested that I go on a mission trip that summer. And I looked into it. I made some inquiries, and I eventually did find a trip that I wanted to go on. But to be honest with you, I only wanted to do this. I only really pursued this because, again, I was still thinking about career. I was still thinking about job. I thought, if I go on a mission trip and do something like that, it might look good on my CV. It might help me get a job. That was just my mindset at that time. Although, of course, that all changed pretty quickly after that. I spoke to New Tribes Mission about doing a short-term mission trip with them in Papua New Guinea. And I didn't have a clue where Papua New Guinea was or really have any interest or knowledge of missionary work at all at the time when I signed up for the trip. But I signed up for it anyway, along with three other young men from this congregation who went along with me as well. But before we went on that trip to Papua New Guinea, we did a training weekend in England to prepare for that trip. And that was really the first time I had a focus or spent any time thinking about what it is to be involved in missionary work, what the burden for missionary work looks like, and why, in terms of biblically speaking, why we ought to pursue the work of missions. And God really challenged me, even at that very early stage, challenged me to think about those who had never heard the gospel before, those who had no access to the truth. And in my head, all I could think about was how it doesn't make any sense for anyone to stay at home and share the gospel with all the people here who have heard the gospel so many times before and ignore all of those people all across the world who have no way to hear the gospel, who have no access to the truth. And I was just constantly, from that point on, thinking about those people who had no access to the gospel. And I came back home from that weekend. I was really impassioned about the whole thing, about missions, about all of it. And I remember talking to Emma about it at that time. We were just going out at the time, not married, not engaged or anything like that. So it was a bit of a shock to her system, to say the least, that I came home after just one weekend and all of a sudden I'm talking all the time about missionary work, about my desire to be involved in that work and all those types of things, especially because just a few days before that I had never really cared too much about it at all. Just a week after that, we went with the Youth Fellowship to a praise service in Lisburn. It's something they hold every year for the young people. And in that meeting, we sing a lot of favourite hymns and choruses. Someone asked to sing that hymn, that missionary hymn, Here I Am, Lord. The words are, Here I Am, Lord, I will go. I have heard thee calling in the night. It's very much a missionary hymn. I remember singing the words of the hymn, and I leaned over to Emma as we were singing and kind of to be honest, half as a joke, I said to her, because we had been talking about it so much over the past week, look, this is God speaking to us about missions. This is him leading and all of that. And I thought that would be the end of it. But the preacher that night was Reverend Wilson from Sandown Free Church, although at that time he was a student in the college. And this was a praise service. It wasn't a missionary conference or a missionary meeting of any kind, really. And yet he turned up that passage in Scripture where the Lord speaks to his disciples after they catch the great haul of fish and says that he will make them fishers of men. And then also reading down, he continued on about that verse that they forsook all and followed him. And he spoke that night very clearly, very unambiguously on the subject of missionary work, the missionary call. And after joking earlier in that meeting about getting a missionary call, I could say that that was the first time that God really spoke to me really clearly about missionary service, personally challenging me about whether or not I was prepared to drop everything, whether or not I was prepared to, like these disciples, to forsake all and follow him. I went to, this of course all happened before I even went on that missionary trip. I went to the trip then to Papua New Guinea that summer, and I absolutely loved it. I really enjoyed it. But more than that, I really felt and I knew that this was what God had for my life. This is what I felt that he was leading me to, what I felt burdened for. And it's all I could think about from that time, even up till now. All I could think about was missionary work and how the Lord had that for me. Emma, though, as I said, Emma wasn't in the same place. The Lord hadn't yet worked in that way for her. And this was important because we weren't engaged, we weren't married, but at the same time, we needed to work out what God's will was for both of us, whether we were both being led in exactly the same way. We couldn't get married or do any of that until we first knew for sure that we were both being led in the same way. So I convinced Emma to come with me back to Papua New Guinea again the following summer, just 1 year later. She came back with me, and we learned a lot there about church planting, about linguistics, Bible translation, missionary strategy, subjects like that. But mostly, we wanted to see how God would lead us. And that was something certainly that I was thinking about, that we would know clearly that we were both led in the same direction, or if we weren't led in the same direction, that we would know that that was God's will. But thankfully, following that trip, the different events, and it's not something I'll get into the detail of tonight because it's Emma's story rather than mine, but the Lord did work in Emma's life, prepared her, brought her to a place where she was prepared to go in the same way I was, to forsake all, and most importantly, gave her that same burden for missionary work. We knew that we were both sharing in that burden, that we both had the same leading of the Spirit, and so we did. As you know, got engaged, got married, and we now have a daughter and another one on the way. But we did all of these things, marriage, beginning working life, setting up a home. We did all of these things in the knowledge that one day God would call us away from it all, that one day we would leave it all behind. And that was my experience of work. I've worked now for, must be 5, maybe 6 years. I should have thought about that before I started talking about it, but it must be 5 or 6 years I've been working, and I went into my working life knowing that eventually I would be called back out of it again. And that's been a challenge, especially recently, just giving up work, stopping work. It's a scary thing to take that step, to leave your job, leave your source of income, but we know that God will be faithful. I know that I was talking to Papa, and he said to me just a few weeks ago, he said, God will always finance his own will. I think he said it here just maybe last week. He said it to me, and it was a great comfort. God always finances his own will. And so that's the situation. But over the last 5 years, while we've been married and working and all of these things, we've continually felt that burden for the Lord's work, that burden that we knew that eventually we would get called away. And it's maybe fair to say that that's intensified. It's grown over that period of time. During the spring of last year, we decided that we would speak to Mr. Greer for his advice, for his help with that matter. We knew, like I said, we had this burden, but something which I was struggling with perhaps, or was just trying to get my head around was, yes, I felt this burden for mission work, for the Lord's work in some line of service, but there was nothing I could point to in terms of my personal readings or something which I had read in the Bible and my own personal devotions where I could say, yes, that's a promise from God. That's a call of God that's come straight out of the book, something I could rely upon as I did, as I eventually intended to take that step. And although I had heard people preach about it, I still wanted something that I could rely upon personally. And Mr. Greer advised at the time, he said that, first of all, recognize that your burden is given of the Spirit, especially a burden that lasts for that length of time, a burden that grows and intensifies. It's not something which you've worked up yourself. It's not something of the flesh. It is Spirit-given. But at the same time, and this is so true, at the same time, when doubts arise, when difficulties arise in God's work, and it's a when rather than an if, when those situations arise, it's important to have something to cling to, something to hold on to, a promise from God that you can hold on to when those doubts arise. And I can say that even in the space of just months since this has all begun to really come into play, I felt those doubts already. Did I just make all this up? Am I sure? Am I definitely sure? So you definitely need something from the Word of God, a promise to hold on to. And so we prayed to that end from the spring of last year, that God would give us a clear sign that there would be something unmistakable in his words that would show us and be a promise to us that we were ready to step out, that it was God's timing to step out. And that went on until the autumn of last year. I was reading at that time in the book of Joshua, and it wasn't something I intentionally turned up. It was systematically I came upon it, if you want to use that word. I started reading in the book of Joshua, and in chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 2, it says, these are the words of the Lord, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." I read that verse and I focused in particular on those words, "Arise, go over this Jordan." And while I'd read things like that in the past in the Bible, if you read the Old Testament, there's so many occasions when the Lord tells different people to go, whether it's Moses or Abraham or any of these people, but that stuck out to me when I read it. And yet, while it stuck out to me and I recognized it and remembered it, I still was reluctant, I should say. I was hesitant, perhaps, and cautious about reading that and thinking, right, well, that's it, now it's time to go. I'm a perhaps skeptical person by nature, and I told myself that maybe I was taking that verse out of context, and maybe I shouldn't be absolutely certain that that was God speaking to me really clearly out of his word. And maybe my caution comes from an experience I had previously had where Emma was pregnant with Holly, and I was reading in the Old Testament about when Rebecca, and it says that she had twins in her womb. I was convinced that we were having twins, but turns out we didn't have twins. So you can understand my caution whenever I was reading this and thought, maybe I need just to have this confirmed. But just a couple of days after I read that in the book of Joshua, just I think one, maybe 2 days after that, our Bible conference began. Dr. Douglas and Mr. Mercer were the preachers at that conference, but it was Sunday morning. Dr. Douglas preached his first message of that conference, and he dwelt on the same passage, but he turned up that passage on that Sunday morning, the first chapter of Joshua, and his text for that meeting was those words, "Arise, go over this Jordan," the exact same words which I had read just a couple of days earlier. And he applied it so specifically to that person who's feeling the leading of the Holy Spirit, that person who's feeling that call of service. And as soon as he turned up the verse, before he even began to preach, I knew that the Spirit was working, that he was confirming what I already knew, confirming that this was the call of God, that I was to now go. It was a matter of timing, and it had all now been confirmed. But that week of conference continued, and even though that had been confirmed in Dr. Douglas's first message, we didn't do or say anything at that stage. And it was the Wednesday night of the conference. That would have been the Sunday morning. On the Wednesday night, Emma and I were talking about what had happened and how we knew that God was calling us. And Emma said to me, "Well, Glenn, when are you going to go and speak to Mr. Greer and tell him what's happened and tell him that God has called us, that he's spoken to us?" And I was being hesitant. I was being, hesitant, reluctant perhaps, even though it had been so clear. Just at that moment, you get that fear, and I had that fear and that hesitancy. And I'd said to Emma, "Well, we'll just wait and see how the rest of the week pans out." And yet on Thursday, Dr. Douglas preached his final message of that conference. And he preached on those 2.5 tribes who didn't go over the Jordan, 2.5 tribes who stayed behind. And he said that the Spirit was working and had been working in that conference through the week. And that if the Spirit was working, that we ought not to let the opportunity pass us by. That we ought not to let the Spirit pass us by. And that's exactly what I was doing. I was hesitant, just like the 2.5 tribes. I wasn't maybe confident in going through with God, but that message again spoke to me, and at that point there was no doubting, there's no way I could miss it or run from it any longer. There was no more hesitancy. I knew that God was truly calling me into his work. So following that, we met with Mr. Greer and eventually then with the session and shared with them this calling. And I think at this point the session for their support right from that first moment onwards until today. Their support and their prayer, I know that they have been praying ever since we first spoke to them. But I decided to apply for the 4-year course at the Whitfield, although I have to say I never planned initially to do that. I never thought that I would go into the full ministerial course, but I came to realise that whether I end up serving on the foreign field or at home, there aren't really any aspects of the training I can do without. There aren't really any parts of the course which I feel that I would be capable of doing without. And so whether I end up planting a church overseas or whether I end up at home here, I don't know what's going to happen. But I just know at this stage that the Lord has led us to do, or led me rather, to do that 4-year ministerial course. So I don't know where we're going to end up. Certainly don't know what's going to happen after I finish college, or even if I'll make it through college. But my burden is, and always has been, for missionary work. Having said that, I'm just taking it one step at a time. My focus for now is on studying. My focus for now is on focusing or just concentrating my time on the Bible, understanding it, getting to know the different subjects of the college. And I know that in time, God's will be made more clear, that he will reveal more in his timing. And at this stage, all I know is that I have to focus on my studies. And eventually I will be shown the next step. As I said, I'm thankful to the session for their prayers during this last year or so. And ever since I indicated my intention to enter college, and I want to also thank the committee for their prayers as well, and also for their financial help as I've taken this step to begin in my studies. But can I thank all of you, the congregation of this church, for your prayers, both those prayers which I can't hear, those personal prayers which I know people have been offering, but those prayers also which I can hear in the different prayer meetings. It encourages me massively to hear the support from this congregation, and I really feel how supportive you all are. You are a congregation who support your own people, so thank you for that. It's a comfort to know that you will be praying for our family every step of the way, wherever God might lead us. As I finish up, I'll just give you some prayer requests, some specific things. I know, of course, you've already been praying for us, but there are 3 things that I've been thinking a lot about, maybe anxious about, and been praying about myself, and I want to share those with you. The first of those is to pray for our family life. With a second child on the way, has been mentioned already, very soon, pray that I would be able to strike that right balance between being a student, but also being a husband and being a father. I know and I expect it will be difficult to divide my focus between those things, between my roles as a father, but also between studies. Pray that I wouldn't, especially in these next few weeks, neglect that role that I have at home, but be able to strike that balance, as I say. But the second of those, that's family life. The second of these is spiritual life. It might seem a strange thing to mention, to pray for my spiritual life, but I was reminded of this by a current minister who was speaking to me after he had heard I was going into the college. He mentioned that there is a risk of intellectualizing your faith, of having it become something which is academic. When you begin to study the Bible in a classroom environment, that I would ask you to pray that I guard against my faith, the Christian faith, becoming something which is just academic, something which would maybe just be a head knowledge, but that I would grow in my personal walk with Christ, in my prayer life, and not neglect those things, that personal walk, as I pursue study. The last thing I would ask you to pray for is the glory of God. This is probably the most important thing you can pray for above everything else. Not for the struggles I might face, the challenges I might face. Please do pray for those things. But above all of those, it's my prayer, and I want it to be yours as well, that God would be glorified in my life, in my studies, in whatever his will is for our family. Pray that we would be used of God to bring glory to his name, that we would be a family who strive for the praise and the honour of the Lord. So I leave those requests before you, our family life, spiritual life, and ultimately the glory of God. Please remember us in prayer in these years as I begin to study, and I know you already have been in the last number of months. Just as I close, there's a promise in the book of Joshua. Just a few verses after those words, arise, go over this Jordan, there's a promise that I'll just leave with you. It's a promise that I'm resting on. In verse 5, the words of the Lord, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Amen.
Well, let's bow together, please, for a word of prayer. I want to bring your minds tonight to the word of God in the closing time of this meeting. And we will look to the Lord for help and for his grace as we do so. Let's just bow together and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us, and we commend our brother Glenn to thee and to thy grace and power, praying that thou wilt hear his cries and thou wilt answer his requests that even have been left before us. And Lord, still us now in thy presence as we turn to the word of God for the remainder of our time tonight. We commend our ways into thy hands. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless us and thou wilt speak to every heart and every soul in this place. And those who join with us by the webcast, may they also hear thy voice and be met with by God as they hear the truth this evening. So bless us, we pray, fill me with thy spirit. Breathe on my soul. Give me power from on high, that anointing of the Holy Ghost to bring the word that thou hast given even for this special occasion. Hear prayer, O Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. Turn with me, please, to Mark's Gospel and the first chapter, and I want to read two verses there, 14 and 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 of this passage. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now it is that verse, verse 15, that I wish to leave with you, where the Lord says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. When you read the Gospel of Mark, you find that the narrative that is recorded for us moves along at a very rapid pace. That is one of the outstanding features of this particular book, a feature that is highlighted by a certain word. About 40 times in the Gospel of Mark, there is a word in the original language that is translated in different ways. Four ways to be precise: immediately, straightway, forthwith, and then a little word that we would hardly use ever nowadays, the little word anon. It means the very same thing. It refers to that which happens at once. And so this word is used, and in this manner, Mark's gospel shows to us that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was one of constant movement. Now, in this book of Mark, the view of Christ that we are given is that of Christ as the servant of Jehovah, the one who went forth into this world at the commission of the eternal Godhead, who appeared among men, who carried out his ministry and discharged that ministry as he'd been sent to do by the Father. And this is how Mark depicts the Lord's ministry: one of constant action, continually doing the will of God, the God who had sent him into this world to be the Savior of men. Now, that rapid feature, or that feature rather of rapid and constant activity, is in view as Mark's gospel commences. Have you noticed? Have you ever read this? Well, of course you've read the Gospel of Mark, or I hope you have. But when you've read the Gospel of Mark, you will notice that it begins in a completely different way from all of the other three Gospels. All that they present to us at the beginning of their records is missing in the book of Mark. In this Gospel, there is no genealogy of Jesus Christ. There is no mention made of his birth. You don't read of the shepherds visiting him at Bethlehem. There's nothing said of the angels who filled the skies that night when the Lord was born. There's nothing about the wise men coming later on to search for the one who is the King of the Jews. All of that detail is absent from the Gospel of Mark, because Mark is anxious to present the portrayal of Christ that he then proceeds to develop and to show throughout the rest of that book, or this book. And that portrayal of Christ is of him as the servant of Jehovah, toiling in a lost world and doing the will of God among men. So when you do read the opening words or verses of Mark's gospel, what you find is a brief mention of the ministry of John the Baptist. And then the scene moves at once to Christ's baptism, his temptations, and John being put in prison. And then immediately, there is this statement that we find in verse 14. After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And so in this way, the Lord Jesus Christ is introduced onto the sacred page, as far as Mark's record is concerned, as the gospel laborer. And in that labor, he is shown to be employed immediately in the preaching of the gospel. Now, in that manner, the Holy Spirit draws to our attention the pattern for every man who is called of God to the gospel ministry. That man is preeminently called to be a preacher. In the first instance, that is the nature of the calling that he has received. He is to be a proclaimer of the glad tidings, because that's what these words, "preach in the gospel," literally signify: a proclaimer of the glad tidings. And in these verses, the Holy Spirit also sets before us what the Savior actually said when he came into Galilee and he began to preach and labor in that great work of gospel preaching. And you find it here in verse 15. Here are the Lord's words. Now, I know this is really a summary of what the Lord would have said, because he undoubtedly said far more than this. But here's a very interesting summary of what he said. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. They are vitally important words, these, because they reveal to us what the gospel minister is to proclaim as he delivers the message of God. What that message is what we should desire to know. Christians here tonight in this meeting, in order to discern whether they are truly hearing the gospel or not in the churches that they attend, if that is the case, if you're sitting in some place, some church that may not be as faithful to the Word of God as it ought to be, listen to what is said here, because it tells you what you should be hearing and what needs to be heard across our land and in the pulpits of our day. And so that's important. Christians should hear these words, but so should sinners, in order to know how they may be right with God and be ready for heaven, as that indeed is the great need of every human heart. So these are vital words, and I want to bring your minds to them tonight. And we will look at them and consider them in the time that remains under three very simple headings that I believe outline for us what we have in the message of the gospel. That's the thing. That's the vital matter. What is the message of the gospel? What does it say? What does it present? What does it have to reveal to us? Well, we find it here. Because look again at verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And so what I want us to see, first of all, is that in the message of the gospel, there is a certain fulfillment. In the message of the gospel, there is a certain fulfillment. The Lord comes, and the very first thing that he said is this: the time is fulfilled. There's a certain fulfillment. He came into Galilee preaching the gospel and saying the time is fulfilled. Now, the explanation of what this certain fulfillment actually is obvious to us as we know anything about the Bible and the whole program of God and the whole mind of God. These words, the time is fulfilled. Well, to begin with, as I look at those words with you just for a moment or two, notice the word time, because that word time does not refer to the passing of an era or a whole epoch of time, but the word that's used here, the original word, signifies a certain point in time. It's a reference to a time having been appointed when something was ordained to take place. And the Lord arrives and he says, the time is fulfilled. And what he's saying is with reference to himself and to his own appearance among men and his own work on this earth that led up to his death at Calvary, what the Lord is saying here is that the time appointed from all eternity for him himself to come into the world to be the Messiah of sinners and the Savior of men had now arrived. It had now arrived. The event of his coming as the Messiah is what is meant by this expression, the time is fulfilled. You see, brethren and sisters, and we must understand these things, because if we don't, we'll never understand what the gospel is. In the everlasting covenant of mercy, because there is such revealed in this book, in the everlasting covenant of mercy, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost covenanted or agreed together that the Son, the second person of the Godhead, would step into time, would enter into humanity, and come into this world to save sinners. That is plainly revealed in the Word of God. And it is to that very covenant and its appointment of a time when he, the Son of God, would appear among men, is now being fulfilled. I think as well, as a parallel to this, Galatians 4 verse 4, a wonderful statement, and it says this, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. That phrase, the fullness of the time, is a reference from the time that began at creation, stretching right through to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that particular time, and actually the interesting thing is the word for time there is a different word altogether. It does refer to a whole age, indeed to many generations. And Paul says, when the fullness of that time was come, when that age from creation and onwards had rolled away, the time had arrived for God to send His Son into this world. And so it's referring to the same thing, the same matter, the same event, this matter of a certain fulfillment. The Lord came into the world at God's appointed time when a previous age had rolled away, and a new era is beginning, a new era for this old world, for fallen humanity, the eternal Son coming into this scene of time, into a lost world, into the darkness of fallen humanity, to begin His ministry, to begin the great work that He came to do. Oh, what a message for lost sinners. That's a point I want you to think about as I apply this little detail to your hearts this evening at this stage. From all eternity, a loving God set a time when His dear Son would come to provide salvation. And we will see a little moment or two what that meant. But there was a time set from all eternity. Let me tell you, dear friend, the salvation of men was not an afterthought. The salvation of sinners was in the mind of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, from all eternity. And I'd encourage Glenn to think about that as he's a young man who's setting out here to begin his studies. Because a man's ministry comes into that framework of God's set time from all eternity for the redemption of men. And a man's ministry is encompassed within that framework. And what a remarkable thing that the God of glory from all eternity not only purposed for His Son to come into the world to do His ministry, but God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit have purposed who will proclaim that message down through the generations in every land and every place where God intends to save sinners. Sinner here tonight, and there are those in this gathering who are not converted, recognize that in spite of the insult and the offense of man's rebellion and man's defiance and man's sin, God has a purpose of mercy for fallen sinners, and He demonstrates it by sending His Son at the appointed time. Jesus Christ, His coming into the world is a reminder to you, dear sinner, of God's love for someone like you, God's mercy, His great intention to save. I think of the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 4, where John says, or writes, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Notice that, my friend. You who are sinful and lost and without hope, in this is manifested the love of God. He sent His Son. He sent His Son. And so there is a certain fulfillment here, and that's the explanation of it, that fulfillment. It's the fulfillment of the very time for Christ to come and do what needs to be done. That leads me to say this under this heading of a certain fulfillment. Not only the explanation of what the fulfillment is, but the essence of that fulfillment. And the fulfillment in view, may I say this at this stage, in essence, the fulfillment of which I speak, its essence is that this was an act of redemption. Christ is the Redeemer. He came into the world to be the Redeemer. He appeared to accomplish redemption for lost and guilty men. And therefore, in essence, this fulfillment, where the Lord says the time is fulfilled, is just that. It is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to be the Redeemer of men. I've touched on that already, but I bring it to your minds now in more focus. Why was Jesus Christ sent into the world? Why at this precise time of which he speaks did he appear? Well, let John the Apostle, for one, answer that question, because in 1 John 4, again, verse 10 this time, John says this: herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, this fulfillment is still in view. And what we've been showing is the reason why this time was fulfilled. It was that the Lord Jesus Christ would come to make propitiation for our sins. And there are so many verses that make that so plainly clear that I don't have time but to mention one more only. A verse that to me is thrilling and sums it all up, and it's Hebrews 9, verse 26. And in that verse, the Apostle Paul says this: now, once in the end of the world. As I've often explained, those words, in the end of the world, literally read in the end of the ages. The Old Testament ages again. And at the close of them, what happened? Now, once at the end of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And sinner, in this gathering tonight, not only does God show you with regard to the explanation of this fulfillment that there was a time when Christ came because he loves sinful men and women and children, fallen souls, darkened sinners. But more than that, here is what he came to do out of that love. He came to make propitiation for sin. Oh, that's a grand word. That's a blessed word. Propitiation. Satisfaction of divine justice. The appeasement of God's demands. Holy demands and righteous demands. And Jesus Christ came to give propitiation to all of this and to put away the sins of men by the sacrifice that he made of himself at Calvary. And what God is telling you, sinner, is this: all that is needed to save you is found in that one sacrifice. In that one grand act of redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ wrought out at the place called Calvary. It's all there. As we think about the work of God, missionary endeavor, the gospel been preached in the homeland and the foreign field, how glorious these words are. The time is fulfilled. We're not looking for this event. It already has happened. Christ has come. He came at the appointed time. He came and he did what he intended to do. He came into the world and he accomplished redemption on behalf of men. And do you know that there were those on the earth when the Lord did come who were expecting this? I just remind you of them. Some who are named, because it brings out that with regard to this fulfillment, there not only is an explanation of what it's all about and the essence of what it means, but there was an expectation. Do you remember Simeon and Anna? Luke chapter 2. And what it says of that godly man and that godly woman, those aged saints, And you find there in Luke chapter 2 that they both speak, and they speak of the fact that they were looking for this fulfillment and they were waiting for it. And you have the words of Anna. And we're told in Luke 2, 36 to 38, that she spake to all those who were looking for redemption. And so there were sinners in Jerusalem who were looking for redemption. People who felt the weight of their sin and the burden of their guilt. And what important words those are. They were looking for redemption. And now the time has come. The time is fulfilled for the Redeemer to appear. And how glad they were. Is there someone in this gathering tonight and you are looking for redemption? Well, let me tell you, my friend, that your search is not in vain. It's not in vain. Because the gospel is the message of the fulfillment of all things in Christ that are needed, that are required to the saving of your soul. And the time is fulfilled. All is in place. If you seek the Savior, then what he has purchased and procured for men, you will receive and will be applied in your life and brought home to the soul that you possess. And what do you need? You need to be reconciled to God. You need to be justified before the holy law. You need to be delivered from the curse that rests upon your head even now as I speak to you. You need to be cleansed and washed. You need to be delivered from the wrath to come. And much, much more, which if I had time I could tell you about. But I'm simply saying to you tonight that the time is fulfilled. There is something here that's in place. And all is ready, sinner. And therefore the gospel preacher can go out into the world with absolute confidence to say to men and say to women, there's a finished work. There's a completed sacrifice. All is fulfilled because a time was fulfilled for Christ's coming to work out redemption. And there's nothing needed, nothing required. God says that there is no need for any further offering for sin. The work is done, my friend. Avail yourself of that blessed work. In the gospel, there's a certain fulfillment. In the gospel, there's a certain focus. Here it is, the next words. The kingdom of God is at hand. That could also be read, the kingdom of God has drawn near. And so there is a certain focus here. Now the kingdom of God is at hand. And by that kingdom of God, of course, is meant that spiritual realm into which sinners are brought when they are saved. And in that spiritual realm, there are all the privileges and all the blessings that the Lord provides for men. And we've already seen that they're all ready. They're all prepared through the work of Jesus Christ. And God is telling you that since the time is fulfilled, then the kingdom of God is at hand. It is drawn near, sinner. And as we gather here this evening into this meeting house and around the things of God, at hand for you, near to you, there is a great scheme and there is a great and glorious message for your soul that tells you that all that you need to save you is already provided. And that's the focus of the gospel. A certain focus. The kingdom of God is at hand. There's the matter of opportunity. All is at hand. All is near. The opportunity to have your spiritual needs met is before you. As Paul says in Romans 10, we don't have to go up to heaven to bring the Lord down, for he's already come. We don't have to go down to the deep to bring him up, because he's already risen from the dead. And therefore, the word of faith is near you, sinner. It's at hand tonight. The message that there's an opportunity for you to come to Christ and receive Him. That's what the Lord means in this certain focus. The kingdom of God has drawn near. And it has drawn near in this method, therefore, of gospel preaching another time on a Sabbath night. You are here in the atmosphere of opportunity with all that you need to save you at hand and bring you into this blessed kingdom. You know, this focus not only reminds us of a matter of opportunity, but a matter of urgency. It's at hand, sinner. It's not far off. You are not unacquainted with these matters. You are not in darkness. You've got knowledge. You've got understanding. You know certain truths about yourself and about God and about Christ and about eternity and about the precious blood and about the way to heaven. And therefore, there's a matter of urgency here. The kingdom of God is at hand and you need to enter in quickly. That's the focus as well. But then it's a matter of certainty, because the kingdom of God is at hand, and that means that if you do enter it, you will be saved and you will be kept and you'll be presented one day before the throne of God with exceeding great joy. And there's also here in this focus, this certain focus, the kingdom of God is at hand. Not only opportunity and urgency and certainty, but in those words there's finality in a very real way. What I mean is, the kingdom of God is at hand now, but it won't always be. The day will come when you will not hear the gospel anymore. The time will arrive when you will be lost if you repent not, and the kingdom of God you will hear about never again, and you will perish throughout eternity. Therefore, in this certain focus, there is solemn warning. The kingdom of God is at hand. Yes, there is opportunity, and there is urgency there, and there is certainty, but there's an awful finality. Because if you miss your opportunity, if you're not urgent about this, if you don't enter in with that certain desire to find Christ and be saved from your sin, then I tell you tonight, the moment will arrive when you will never hear again. The call is in these words. Think about this. Jesus Christ said to his hearers in Galilee, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And he was saying all those things that I have just enumerated: opportunity and urgency and certainty and finality. As I close tonight, this text shows me and you that in the message of the gospel, there is also a certain formula. Look at it. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now that is a formula. That's a formula that is set before the sinner in terms of your responsibility and your accountability before the God of heaven. And God comes to you and he lays out his terms. And he says to you, sinner, repent and believe. A certain formula. Let me say to you, repentance comes first there. And repentance is a turning from all that is evil, from all moral and spiritual evil. It's to turn from your disobedience to God, to his moral law. It's to turn from your sin, because sin is a transgression of that law. And it's to turn from the disobedience that you have given to the gospel so far. It's all in there, and much, much more in repentance. Repentance is to turn from everything that is keeping you from being saved. Not only your sin, but your refusal to come to Christ. And so it goes on to say then, repent ye and believe the gospel. Rest in Christ is what the Savior is saying. He is the gospel. And he's saying to you tonight, turn from your sin and all that hinders you from being saved and come to me and believe in me and receive from me all that I have purchased to save the ungodly from their sins. And what the Lord therefore is showing you in this certain formula is that tonight, if you will enter God's kingdom and enjoy the spiritual blessings that we have sought to set before you that are found in the gospel, that Christ has procured for guilty men, then you must obey the gospel. Are you ready to obey the gospel tonight? Jesus Christ is speaking here. He's saying to you, sinner, in this gathering, repent ye, believe the gospel. He sets out a formula that is simple, that is unambiguous, that is clear. And if you will not act upon this formula, these terms of Almighty God, you will surely perish. And you will perish forever. And therefore, I urge you to come in the light of what the Savior says. The time is fulfilled. There is a fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. There is a focus. It's at hand. The way to be right with God is available. And there is, in these words, this formula, repent you, believe the gospel. The sinner, this is what Christ preached. This is the preaching of the Son of God Himself. Will you hear it tonight? Will you obey it? Will you come? Will you seek the Lord? Will you trust the Savior? Oh, what a grand thing that would be in the night when our brother has testified of his call. If the Lord were to use what has been said in this meeting and the saving of your soul. And therefore I urge you to hear and obey and do so for the sake of your soul. Let us bow in prayer. Let us unite our hearts together in these closing moments, all bowing reverently before the Lord and remaining quiet and still in His presence as we draw nigh to the end of the meeting. Let us just take time now to focus on these matters and consider them. If anyone here would like to have a word with me about this issue, then seek out that help. Do not delay, but as you've been shown tonight, come to Christ. Come and seek Him. I'll be glad to help you and counsel you concerning these things. Make your need known to us at the end, and may the Holy Spirit of God apply His word with power and with grace, and may He encourage His young servant, even with this view of how Christ preached, and may it indeed be a pattern for him for time to come. Heavenly Father, bless Thy word, we pray of Thee. Use it, O God, in many hearts and many lives this evening, and may the saints of God afresh be reminded of what the gospel is. We thank Thee for what this text says, what it presents to us. O Lord, write it on our minds. Pray, Lord, that Thou wilt remember those among us who need to know and feel the power of the gospel. Oh, may the Holy Spirit bring it home, and may a work of grace be done, and may there be the passing from death unto life of sinners in this gospel gathering. Hear us, O God, we pray, and bless us now this night as we come to a close, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all those who know and love thee, both this night and then forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.